Barakiah. Hashem kiyachol showed him with a finger. Thank you. Hashem kiyachol showed him with a finger how he would know the exact moment when the first speck of the light of the new moon would be appropriate for Kiddush HaChodesh. The Midrash, however, questions how Moshe was able to discern the speck of light of the new moon if Hashem always speaks to him in the daytime. The answer is given at the end of Source 13, Herahu im Hashecha, Samuch Lishkiat Chama. Hashem revealed it to him close to the time of sunset. Pay attention. Hachodesh Hazelachem, as if Hashem is pointing with a finger. If you pay attention, the term Zeh is used a lot in the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim. Zeh Keli Ve'anvehu, we say in Az Yashir. Zeh Leil Shimurim. Ha'na Mishkana Ha'layla Ha'zeh Mikol Ha'leilot. There's a lot of finger pointing to know that we know exactly what we are talking about. So why is Moshe so bewildered about this mitzvah of sanctifying the new moon? That is because Moshe Rabbeinu exemplifies the symbol of light. He only sees Hashem in the daytime, through an asfaklaria meira, through a clear vision. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu perceives that in order to bring about the state of redemption, all darkness must be erased. In order to bring about the state of redemption, the world has to be kulo ol. There can only be light. But Hashem responds to him and he says, no, Moshe Rabbeinu. In order to bring about redemption, you need to sanctify the light, but the light that originates from the darkness. You need to remember the darkness. You need never to forget your humble beginnings, the origins of your greatness. You need to consecrate the darkness by looking only for the small speck of light within the darkness. Then little by little, the light will spread, it will envelop, and it will become full. But of course, it's a cycle with the moon. Darkness envelops once again at the end of the month. The light wanes, and we need to therefore be taught that at various periods in history when the darkness seems to predominate, we must continue always searching for the light. We must remember our suffering, but this memory must not be an obstacle. It has to be a stepping stone for a bright future that lies ahead. We need to use our memory of our past to serve as a bridge to the future. Kiddush HaChodesh is done with the moon, not the sun. Man can't relate to the unchanging, infinite light of the sun. That's divine light. Man understands the cycle of the moon, from darkness to light, from darkness to light, vayhi erev, vayhi boker. In fact, the only place where a day begins in the daytime is in the worship and the avodah of the korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash. We start with tamid shel shachar. We eat it through the night. Why? Because the Shekhinah, the presence of Hashem, is in the Beit HaMikdash, the shachanti b'tocham. That is where light is the ikar, is the essence. And that's where we can understand Moshe's conception of kulo'o. And I've given you further in your sources that, in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu found great difficulty understanding even the necessity for the light of the menorah itself, something for you to ponder. In fact, as you know, although generally we are patul for many mitzvot at night, dafka on Pesach, many of the mitzvot are at night. We are chayav to do the mitzvot at night, in the darkness, because Hashem wants us to take that darkness and search for the light. So that when we do Kiddush HaLevana in Source 16, in Masechet Sanhedrin, Rabbi Yochanan tells us, Kol ha-mevarech al ha-chodesh, ki-ilu
מקבל פני שכינה. כתיב הכה החודש הזה, כתיב הטעם זה כלי וענווהו. According to Rabbi Yochanan, if you do Kiddush HaLevana, it is as if you are receiving and accepting the presence of the Shekhinah itself. HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, and you point and you say, this is my God, and I will glorify Him. Zeh Keli V'Anveihu. If you want to feel Hashem's presence, says Rabbi Yochanan, Hashem who is really completely light, you need to search for that little bit of light constantly within the periods of darkness. But in order to understand how redemption can take place, B'nai Yisrael need to demonstrate at this very moment, after having been passive throughout 9 makot, observing, not acting, just watching, Hashem says, Higia Hazman, you need to act now. You need to actively prove your complete, unhesitating, absolute devotion and commitment to Hashem. Without ambivalence, without confusion, and without ambiguity. And so Hashem commands yet a second mitzvah, and that is the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach, for which I've given you in the source 17, and we just read about it yesterday, in Parashat HaChodesh. And I want to focus on one particular aspect of the ritual of the Korban Pesach. And that is what we read about in Pasuk Vav at the end of the first line on source 17. V'haya lachem lemishmeret ad 14 yom l'chodesh hazeh, ושחטו אותו כל קהל עדת ישראל בין הארבעים. The Korban Pesach is supposed to be sacrificed at a time which is designated as Bein HaArbaim. And I'm going to skip you for a moment to source number 25, where Rashi asks the question, what is exactly this time frame? And he tells us, משש שעות ולמעלה קרוי בין הארבעים, שהשמש נוטה לבית מבואו לערוב. ולשון בין הארבעים נראה בעיניי אותן שעות שבין עריבת היום לעריבת הלילה. ערב לשון נשף וחושך, כמו עריבה כל שמחה. Bein HaArbaim is an ambiguous time. It's an in-between time between day and night. Notice the plural, Arbaim. Rashi tells us it's not a day that's completely light, but nor is it a day of complete darkness. It's that in-between time when the day is starting to wane, before the night truly settles in. Strangely, in order to prove the meaning of Erev in this particular context, Rashi cites you a pasuk from Yeshayahu, which in fact does not explain Erev in its literal sense of darkness, but really in a figurative way. Truthfully, if you don't know that the word Erev means darkness after going through all of the story of creation in Sefer Bereshit, one begins to wonder why Rashi has to make such a point in telling you, Erev l'shon neshef v'choshef. Don't we know that already? And the pasuk in Yeshayahu is not literally analyzing the word Erev as darkness, but in a figurative manner. Arva kol simcha, all happiness, has figuratively darkened. We are now in a gloomy state. Because in that chapter in Yeshayahu, he is talking about the galut of Bnei Yisrael when the first Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed. It is going to be a time of mourning and grief. So what is Rashi telling us here about why the Korban Pesach is to be sacrificed Bein HaArbaim during this in-between ambiguous time? Hashem is sending B'nai Yisrael a message. on the threshold of redemption, they are not yet in a period of complete light. Nothing is fully clear yet. It's not complete darkness, but it is a time of confusion. And Hashem is telling Bnei Yisrael, now is the moment of decision. Are you going to look for the light and go to the bright yet unknown future? Or are you going to stay steeped in the darkness of Galut? Make up your minds, says Hashem to Bnei Yisrael. In fact, if you go back for the moment, I'll just tell it to you by heart, where Rashi talks about the meaning of Ufasachti. Rashi gives two explanations of the word Pasachti. Now, most of us understand that to mean to skip over. But in actuality, I'll just tell it to you by heart because I might have mistakenly omitted it from here. But Rashi tells you that the term Ufasachti in actuality has two meanings. One we all know, because we translate the holiday Pesach as Passover. Passover means to skip over. And we thought that the term Pasachti always means that one is supposed to skip over, Hashem skips over the houses. Notice we were living among the Egyptians, so they were our neighbors. Hashem had to skip over those houses in order to make sure that he saves Bnei Yisrael. But in actuality, Rashi also tells us that in fact the term Ufasachti also means Vechamalti, and I will have mercy. And one has to wonder the relationship between the two meanings, to skip over and to have mercy. Well, in that particular context, Rashi also quotes you a very strange pasuk from the story of Eliyahu Hanavi. And in that particular story, we learn that Eliyahu at Har HaKarmel gathers all of Bnei Yisrael together. It's in the Rashi, on Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Yud Gimel. You'll have to look it up on your own in Sefer Shemot. And Rashi tells us in that context, Eliyahu tells Bnei Yisrael, make up your minds. Ad matai atem poschim asher ha'si'ipim. How long are you going poschim? Same word, poschim, Pesach. How long, says Eliyahu, are you going to limp and jump and skip between two opinions, literally two twigs or branches? In that context, Eliyahu tells Bnei Yisrael, are you for Hashem or are you worshiping the Baal of idolatry? You can't do both. It doesn't work. The form of worship of syncretism, whereby one just has loyalty to many different gods and whatever's your mood of the day, says Hashem, that doesn't work with me. I want absolute conviction and commitment, no limping. And so therefore, in actuality, what Hashem is telling Bnei Yisrael with the Korban Pesach is, you're limping. You're skipping. You can't make up your minds. Are you for Hashem, or are you going to remain mired in the assimilation and idolatry of Egypt? Make up your minds now. This is the moment of decision. If you make up your minds to be committed to me, says Hashem, then I will skip over. What does that mean? I will have mercy. What is mercy? It's lifnim mishurat adin. What does that mean? Lifnim mishurat adin, as opposed to din, which is shurat adin. What does that even mean? Well, what's a shura? A shura is a straight line. When you implement the standard of din of justice, You are going according to the straight line. You do something, there are consequences. There are laws that you have to abide by. If you violate the law, well, here's your punishment. Lifnim mishurat hadin means what? I'm not going to follow the straight line. I'm going to skip over the rigorous standards of justice. I'm going to have mercy. But why do B'nai Yisrael need mercy? Really, what is the basis for this perception of B'nai Yisrael's condition in Mitzrayim at this point? Well, if you look, for example, in sources number 19 through 22, we find that, in fact, B'nai Yisrael have become very assimilated within Egyptian society. Egyptian society was not a barbaric society. It was high society. It was one of the most advanced civilizations, if not the most advanced civilization of the time. And B'nai Yisrael were enticed to follow Egyptian culture. And Yechezkel, Hashem through a nevuah to Yechezkel in source number 19, reminds us that even though Hashem had sent Nevi'im, for example, in the guise of Aharon, who lived in Egypt, to rebuke B'nai Yisrael, they did not listen. Aharon had told them, cast off the idols of Egypt, those abominations, but you rebelled in Egypt. You refused to listen to me. So much so that the Midrash in source 20 tells us that when Yosef died, B'nai Yisrael stopped performing the ritual of Brit Milah, that most identifiable aspect of what it means to be a Jew. Why? Because B'nai Yisrael said, Nihiyeh k'mitzrayim. We want to be assimilated. We want to be like the Egyptians. Yosef had worked so hard to keep us isolated all the way up north in Eretz Goshen. But we didn't listen. We didn't want to stay in that ghetto. We wanted to become part of Egyptian society. So much so that a midrash called Yalkut Shimoni tells us in the beginning of Sefer Shmot, when we learn about B'nai Yisrael's unbelievable proliferation of B'nai Yisrael, power, vayishatsu, vayirbu, vayatsu, bimod, meod, we learn at the end of that pasuk, v'timale ha'aretz otam, the land filled up with them. Says the Yalkut Shimoni, you know what that means? Shenitmalu batei te'ata'ot uvatei kirkasa'ot mehem. Language is a little anachronistic, but nevertheless, they filled up the theaters and the coliseums. You get the point. We assimilated. And therefore, in source 22, Hashem says, at this moment, if I were to think about redeeming you, you don't have anything worthwhile to make it worthy of redemption. In fact, ani mistakel la'avoteihem ha'kedoshim. I've got to go all the way back to the merits of the patriarchs in order to find something worthwhile why you should be redeemed. But wait a moment. Says source 23 in the Mechilta, I have a problem with some of this perspective about how we evaluate who B'nai Yisrael are and what they're all about at this juncture. In order to express and analyze its ideas, the Mechilta, in fact, harps on yet another element of the Korban Pesach, which is very unusual because it's only with regard to the Korban Pesach in Mitzrayim. In fact, it's really not applicable in Korban Pesach Ledorot. What do we learn? You can even refer back to source 17, to the Psukim, which I had read earlier. V'haya lachem lemishmeret ad 14 yom lachodesh hazeh. Although all sacrifices certainly need to be checked, the animals, right, to make sure that they are unblemished, with the Korban Pesach, B'nai Yisrael had to take this seh and watch it for 4 days, lemishmeret, and to tie it, says the Midrash, to their bed and listen to it bleeding day and night, all day long and all night long. And the Midrash picks up on this peculiar aspect of the Korban Pesach and says, what's the message? Mipnei ma, source 23, where I underline, Mipnei ma ikdima katuv lichichato shel pesach lishchitato arba'a yamim. Why do you have to have this act of likicha, of taking, 4 days earlier, prior to its slaughter? Says Rav Matya ben Cheresh, quoting you other psukim from Yechezkel, that the time had come to be a time of love. Hinei tech eid dodim. Hashem was ready to bring forth the light of the Geula, but you, Bnei Yisrael, you were still mired in the darkness of Galut. You had no positive actions through which you demonstrated your worthiness of redemption. On the third line, Lo haya biyadam mitzvot sheyitasku bahem kedei sheyigalu, we were naked at erom ve'eria arum mikol mitzvot. And therefore Hashem had to give us mitzvot for us to demonstrate actively that we are truly ready for redemption, the blood of the Korban Pesach, and yes, the blood of the Brit Milah, which as we had noted, had not been performed until now. And therefore, the Pasuk in Yechezkel, which refers metaphorically to this, is Ve'omar lach bedamayich, in the plural, your bloods, chayi, that you will live through your bloods. But then along comes Rabbi Eliezer HaKapav, fourth line from the bottom of source 23, and he says, V'chilo haya biyadam shel Yisrael arba mitzvot she'en kol ha'olam kedai bahem? Didn't Bnei Yisrael demonstrate they are still loyal to the Mesorah? Didn't they not change their names and their languages, and they didn't speak Lashon Hara, and they were not practicing immorality, which is really what the Egyptians were known for? So therefore, why do we need this special act of likicha? Mipnei ma ikdim likichato shel pesach lishchitato dalig yamim? Answers Rabbi Eliezer HaKapah, lefi shehayu Yisrael shtufin ba'avodah zara b'mitzrayim, ve'avodah zara shkula keneged kol ha'mitzvot. Notice we weren't doing anything, we weren't changing anything, but we actually were not doing anything positive either to demonstrate, initiating anything new, to demonstrate we were worthy of redemption. And Rabbi Eliezer HaKapah said, oh, but you know what we were doing actively? We were actively worshiping idolatry. And that is weighed against anything positive that we could have done, and to a great extent just cancels it all out. So what is the symbolic message of the Likicha ritual, Dafka? Well, the Rambam tells us, and you can read on your own in source 27, that in fact the Egyptians worshipped the sheep. They worshipped the zodiac sign of the sheep, the Mazal Taleh. And therefore, Hashem wants to tell Bnei Yisrael something very important about how they need to transform and metamorphose themselves if they truly want to make the journey from Egypt to Har Sinai to receive the Torah. How are they going to accomplish this? Well, I'm going to pull you back to source 17. Because on the underline and the very last line of it, we learn that Moshe Rabbeinu understands what Hashem is getting at, but he needs to finesse the message a little bit so Bnei Yisrael really understand what Hashem wants them to know. So when Moshe Rabbeinu pulls together all the Ziknei Yisrael to command them the Korban Pesach, he changes the language of Hashem's original command. And he says, Vayomer aleihem, Mishchu ukechu lachem tzon l'mishpetochotechem v'shachatu ha-pasach. And at the end of source 23, how is that rephrasing interpreted? Mishchu yedechem me'avodah zarah v'hidaveku b'mitzvot, or as Rashi paraphrases in his biblical commentary, v'hidaveku b'tzon shel mitzvah. Notice, tzon, the sheep of the mitzvah. So, notice, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't use the term likicha. He uses the term mishchu, pulling. Because as we all know, you can pull in two different directions. You can pull towards you, or you can pull away from you. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what Hashem wants from you, B'nai Yisrael? Decide. Which direction are you pulling in? You seem to be very confused. On the one hand, you're holding on to your traditions. On the other hand, you're assimilated and worshiping Egyptian gods. Well, now Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what Hashem wants? He wants you to pull away from Avodah Zarah and take and cleave to the sheep of the Korban Pesach, by which you will demonstrate that you are going to transform that very animal, which was a symbol of the god of Egypt, and you are going to transform it into a symbol of a mitzvah of commitment to Hashem. Well, how are they going to accomplish this? Well, we need to understand a little bit the symbolism of the sheep. We often think of sheep as a symbol of following and discipline, right? Poetically, Hashem is our shepherd. We are his sheep. But of course, it's not like a sheep going to slaughter. Versus idolatry, where man gives himself up to the whims and the caprices of the gods. We have the notion, as we say in Pirkei Avot, Aseh Ritzoncha Kirtzono. We give up our will to Hashem's will, but this is not slavery, it's freedom. On Pesach, we show that we follow the right form of worship, the right form of discipline, the worship of Hashem. So what is the symbolism of the Likicha? Well, we all know we have the Arba Lashonot of Ge'ulah. And what is the fourth one? V'lakachti, right? V'hotzeti, v'hitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti etchem li le'am, v'hayiti lachem le'elokim. Hashem says, I've been doing all the work all along. You've been watching. Now it's time for some reciprocity. You need to do your own act of likicha. You need to pull yourselves out of the confusion and decide. If you do your own act of taking me to you, of transforming the symbol of idolatry into a symbol of worship to Hashem, if you take Hashem to you, then Hashem will reciprocate and he will take you to him. He will do his own act of likicha. He will be your God and he will make you his nation. So that therefore, if you turn to source number 28 and 29, there are a lot of very interesting halachic parallels between the Korban Pesach and the Korban Tamid that is later sacrificed in the Beit HaMikdash. For example, both involve a keves, sheep. Both need to be examined 4 days before the slaughter, not to have a mishmeret with the Korban Tamid, but yes, having to examine it dafka 4 days beforehand. There are parallels in the language which indicate that both of these korbanot are doche Shabbat. There is, of course, the tamid bein ha'arbaim in addition to the tamid shel shachar. So Rav Hirsch beautifully tells us in source number 29, each individual, each home, each family in this moment of their new fresh existence are to present themselves to God, should be a capital G, as a set, of being so maritol, to think of God as their shepherd, to place themselves under his guidance and leadership. The keves echad baboker and keves echad bein ha'arbaim, in which Israel was to present itself and give itself up to God day by day, at the rising and sinking rays of light, was nothing else but the continuation and repetition of this first moment, in which Israel began its path through history as a Seh and left its leadership to God as the Ro'eh Israel. But the Jewish lamb is not the lamb treading meekly the path to the slaughterhouse. It is a complete, independent, and forever young. It has to be Zahar, Tamim, Ben Shana, never outgrowing the godly guidance. Rav Hirsch is telling us that the Korban Tamim is a continuation on a daily basis of the message of the Korban Pesach. We have the Tamid Shel Bein Ha'arbaim. That helps us remember every day the confused time of Bein Ha'arbaim. But we always look forward to the tamid shel shachar, the bright morning, to making the right decisions, to finding the light, to developing our potential as a nation, to realizing there always will be periods of doubt. There will always be Bein Ha'arba'im, but we can overcome it through tamid, through constant, perpetual commitment to Hashem. On the one hand, we have to be Mekadesh V'Shachar, the clear moments. But Hashem sends us the message through the Kiddush HaChodesh, through the Korban Pesach, through the tamid shel Bein Ha'arba'im. We also have to consecrate the Safek, the doubt. It's only Bein Ha'arba'im. It's not complete darkness. We always have to strive to find the light, to push away the darkness and insecurity of not reaching our potential, and try to look to the future with great hope and optimism. So that the third mitzvah in this context, in source number 30, which is given to us in this narrative, is that of the mitzvah of tefillin. V'higadeta levincha b'yom ha'u le'mor b'avur zeh, there's that zeh again, asa Hashem li mitzvetzeti mimitzrayim, v'haya lecha le'ot al yadecha ulezikaron bein enecha, leman tiyeh torat Hashem b'ficha, ki b'yad ha'chazaka hotziacha Hashem mimitzrayim. Now I know most of us don't wear tefillin, but I'm sure we can learn a lot from the message of tefillin nonetheless. Its tefillin is a sign on the hand and a memory between the eyes and the head. So the Torah should always be with you. And what should you remember? Ki biyad chazaka utziach Hashem mitzrayim. The Hashem took you out with a forceful hand. And the Mefarshim asked, that's what Hashem wants you to remember when you put on tefillin? That you should remember Hashem had to take you out by force? Biyad chazaka. And they're very confused by that. So in source 31, the Netziv in his Perush of HaMegdavar, and I'm not going to read it inside for the sake of time, he tells us that tefillin is a daily reminder of the lessons of the Korban Pesach. It's like a father tells a child the long version, and then he says, you know what, let's tell the short abridged version every single day to remind us, till we get to the full story on Pesach itself. Every day with tefillin, says the Netziv, you are tying on your heart and your brain the memory of the experience of Galut and Yitziat Mitzrayim. And why is that? Because we need to remember on a daily basis that getting out of Egypt was not easy. In fact, he says in the last line of this comment in source 31, lo hayu nochim lekabel al atzmam hashkach ato yitbarach. We started pulling in the right direction, and yet ultimately Hashem still had to pull us out forcefully with a yad chazakah when we left Egypt. And by the way, even when we left Egypt, we wanted to go back. We were schlepping our feet. Hashem has to remind us constantly. It's a daily effort and hishtadlut to remind ourselves what we are supposed to be as a nation of Hashem. Rav Kook tells us in source 32, in his commentary on the Sidur Olat Re'iyah, Rav Kook tells us, in fact, in a figurative manner, that when we were pulled out of the darkness of Galut, we were pulled away from what he says in the fourth line, the teva gas shel hachayim hamatbeya et ha'adam bimtzulotea shel hachiloniyut. Umeachar sheyisodam agas kol kach hazak kedei lelachem bo ad sheyinutzach ha'teva hachiloni shebe'adam kedei sheyachul bekirbo oto ha'or shel ha'teva hakadosh shebo shegnuz benefesh ha'adam tzricha hayta yad chazaka ligalot. Al kein anach tzrichim anachnu lemaasim hakadoshim halalu shel hanachat tefillin al ha'yad ve'al ha'rosh kedei leseya b'sgulatam et ha'mif'al ha'gadol hazeh shel hithapchut koach ha'chayim ha'chiloniyim agasim לכוח חיים אציליים נהדרים בקדושה. When we were pulled out of Egypt, the Maharal tells us actually, That just as much as we learn a lot about who we are from exile, from Galut Mitzrayim, we really should learn a lot from Yitziat Mitzrayim itself. In fact, the Maharal, in his commentary on the Haggadah, in a work called Gvurot Hashem, the Maharal of Prague says, Yitziat Mitzrayim Yisoda Yisodot B'Shorash HaKol. He's playing a little bit on the beginning of the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah. It's the most fundamental principle, dogmatic understanding of what it means to be a Jew. Learn it not from Galut, but from Yitziat Mitzrayim. Why? Because when you are pulled out from within another nation, goy mikerev goy, you learn who you are first by learning who you are not. You are not Egypt. You are not supposed to exemplify in your national persona the values and the principles of what an Egyptian life was all about. Not just in an idolatrous way, says Rav Kook, but that whole being mired and steeped in a life of materialism, of coarseness, dare I say chiloniyut, secularism in its negative innuendo. Rav Kook says we were pulled out from that darkness so we could find the light of our neshamot, the inner spiritual divine light which we are supposed to be nurturing and nourishing and developing every single day. But in order to make that happen so that we don't backslide into the coarse materialistic world that we live in and we stay focused on our spiritual missions, it's going to require a yad chazakah. It's going to require every day a strong hand, tremendous effort. But if we do so, then Torah Hashem b'ficha, then truly in your mouth will always be the Torah at every moment. The light, the fire, in Source 33, appears in two additional critical junctures of Jewish history. First of all, it reappears at the culmination of redemption at the giving of the Torah. As we learn in Sefer Shmot, at the end of Source 33, Umareh kivod Hashem ke'esh ochelet b'rosh ha'har le'enei b'nei Yisrael. The glory of Hashem was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain at Har Sinai. Why does this light appear at this juncture? Obviously, because the goal of Ge'ulah is not just physical freedom. It's ultimately for becoming Avdei Hashem, Hashem's servants, to fulfill the Torah, which is the luminary par excellence, which lights the way of Am Yisrael to fulfill their mission as a chosen nation. And in fact, this is truly what Hashem declares. If you look for a moment in Source 35, this is what Hashem really declares to Moshe at the site of the burning bush at the snap. Hashem says to him, Ki ayayimach, don't worry, Moshe, I'll be with you. V'zelecha ha'ot ki anochi shlachticha. This is the sign that I have sent you. V'hotziacha ta'ami Mitzrayim, ta'avduna ta'elokim ala harazeh. When you will take out this people from Egypt, you will worship together with them on this very mountain where the snap is burning. And explaining Hashem's intent, what truly is the sign that Hashem is showing Moshe Rabbeinu, Ramban maintains, and you can look at the Ramban on your own in the middle of Source 35, that the incontrovertible sign of Moshe's success in fulfilling his mission will be when he sees the fire smoking on top of Har Sinai. That very sight which Moshe will behold at Matan Torah is going to remind him of the fire of the burning bush. And only with the acceptance of the light of the Torah will he then understand that the climax of redemption has been achieved. Nevertheless, the Ramban tells us in Source 34, in his introduction to Sefer Shmot, that in actuality the process of redemption is not completed even with the giving of the Torah. It's really completed with the building of the Mishkan in the latter part of Sefer Shmot. And in fact, when the Mishkan is completed, we do read Vayichase Anan et Ohel Moed uchvod Hashem malei et haMishkan, that the cloud covered the Ohel Moed and the glory of Hashem, that Esh, that light, filled the whole Mishkan. Says the Ramban, the redemption is complete only, as I underlined in source 35, when he is Hishashchinato b'nehem az shavu el ma'alot avotam ve'az nechshavu ge'ulim. The redemption is only complete when Hashem rests his Shekhinah among B'nai Yisrael, returning his nation to the spiritual heights of the patriarchs, of the Avot, and experiencing Hashem's constant and open presence. Ramban tells us that while the history of Am Yisrael is progressive, because that's generally how we think of history, in actuality, our history is circular. The pinnacle of Am Yisrael's existence is when we achieve once again the high spiritual stature of the Avot, and Hashem resides kivyachol among us continuously, ve'asuli mikdash ve'shachanti b'tocham. So to conclude, what is the message that we can learn for our survival in Galut today? In his commentary on Shir HaShirim, which we read on Pesach, Rashi expounds how Shlomo reflects allegorically on the relationship between Hashem and B'nai Yisrael in the periods of exile throughout Jewish history. And in Galut, we say, and you'll have to read sources 36 through 43, but I'll just highlight some of them. In source 37, we say, Shchora ani v'nava. As Rashi interprets, B'nai Yisrael declare to the nations of the world, we may be blackened by our sins that keep us currently in exile, but the darkness of our appearance is only skin deep. Underneath, we are glorious because we have the enduring merit of having accepted the Torah at Har Sinai. So Rashi elaborates that Bnei Yisrael asked within the dialogue of Shir HaShirim, how do we survive the torment, the darkness of exile, as in Source 38, how do we survive among these wolves, in the burning hot sun of noontime, which is the burning heat of Galut? And we receive the answer, as in Source 40, that we need to present ourselves to the world as a wall. Imchomahi, as a wall that is steadfast in its belief and loyalty to Hashem. Techezak b'um emunata uviyirata liot ba kenegdam kechomot nechoshet. שלא ייכנסו לתוכה, לא תתחתן בם, והם לא יבואו בה, ולא תתפתה להם. You are not to be enticed by the ways of the other nations of the world. You are not to intermarry or to assimilate. Because if B'nai Yisrael acts like a door, ve'im delati, which swings back and forth on its hinges, ha-sovevet al-tzira, and when you just knock on it, it easily opens. If we waver in our commitment in Galut, in our commitment to Torah mitzvot, we leave open the possibility that everything will be lost through assimilation. When faced with this challenge in Source 41, B'nai Yisrael answer, Ani choma. B'nai Yisrael say, I am that wall. We are the wall demonstrating in Galut the consistent devotion to Hashem through prayer and Torah learning in the confines of exile. Elu batei knesiot ubatei midrashot in shul and in the Beit Midrash. We demonstrate that we are nurtured, minikimet Yisrael b'divrei Torah. And therefore, when we, the Malachim, Chaverim, Makshivim, Lekolech, in Source 42, when the Malachim hear our voices of Tefillah and Talmud Torah, it is as if, says Rashi, exile becomes a fragrant garden. Hayoshevet Baganim, we who live in the gardens of exile, and Anefotza Begola, רואים בגנים של אחרים יושבים בבתי כנסיות ובבתי מדרשות. If we do that and demonstrate persistent loyalty to Hashem in Galut, we will eventually earn the merit of the final redemption in the future, when our nation will emerge for the last time from darkness to light, from servitude to redemption. Me'afela le'ora mishiavud le'geula chag sameach. Walk away from this. I don't know.
Thank you.
Turn
perfect. You just the same way you turn them on. Just, okay. You know, perfect.